This is not our text, it's just a verse that I've written down here. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven." There's a time for everything. And a little bit later in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it talks about all different kinds of life situations. There's a time for this and there's a time for that. There's a time to love, there's a time to hate, there's a time to die, there's a time to live, there's a time to harvest, there's a time to plant. There are just different kinds of times and seasons that come into our life. And it's important for us to realize that everything has its own time. And we don't necessarily have to know the future to observe all of that. But I'd like to have you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 this morning, where we'll read a few verses that relate to time. And the fact of the matter is, we are dictated by time. And hopefully, you won't feel like the next 40 minutes or so is critical in your life, so that you have to keep on looking at your watch. There's a reason why we don't have clocks on the wall here, because when we come together for the preaching of God's Word, God has a special message for us, and it's worth our time. It's worth our time to give heed to and forget about everything else that's going on around us at times like that, because these are eternal issues that we discuss here. And you know, when I find myself getting irritated because somebody is driving too slow ahead of me, I realize, you know what, this may cost me 60 seconds in my day, and I'll probably waste more time than that as soon as I get home. And so what's the big deal? There's no real point of all of that, because we spend a lot of time that we don't give accounting for anyway. And so what's the difference if we spend an extra 5 or 10 minutes in church? What are you going to do with that time this afternoon anyway? And I dare say it's not going to be as important as the eternal issues that we will be considering in the next few minutes. So just forget about the time. Even though there's a time for everything, this is a time for serious consideration of eternal issues. And you may have thought that you just decided randomly to be here today. I would question that. I'd say, you know, I believe that the Lord has a purpose for each of us being here today. And even to say we're here by divine appointment, because God has some truth He wants us to consider. He wants us to learn some things from the Word of God today. And this is a time that the Lord has set aside for us for that purpose. In Luke chapter 4, we read about an event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as He was beginning His personal earthly ministry. And we're going to read, beginning in verse 16, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up." That means he was raised. He came to maturity as Joseph and Mary, his family, lived in Nazareth. "And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah," that's Isaiah, "and it was a scroll. When He'd opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and on the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" And that's an interesting and a powerful statement that Jesus Christ, God the Son, made at this point. He was talking about things that relate to biblical prophecy. In fact, this he was reading from Isaiah chapter 61. And verse 2, the Bible says that He has sent me, He has anointed me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the recovering of sight to the blind, the captives, deliverance of the captives, and so on. But in verse 60, in chapter 61, verse 2 of Isaiah, He said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And I think that's interesting, because Christ was saying, it's now. it's now. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This day, he said, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And it's critically important that you realize that there's a time for everything, and God's timing for sinners, for souls, is now. And we're going to consider the acceptable year of the Lord in this message today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will guide our hearts and our thoughts. Father, may the words that are spoken today be words of truth that bring attention to the grace of God. And Father, may Christ be lifted up and glorified in this place. And I pray that you will speak to hearts and accomplish your great work in lives this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's powerful. Christ was known by these people. He grew up with them, and this is in Nazareth. This is in his hometown. You recall, he was born in Bethlehem, but then Joseph and Mary was his mother. Joseph was his adoptive father, but not his actual father. God was his father because the Bible teaches us that Mary gave birth as a virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ, conceived by the Spirit of God, not by a human father. And so Joseph was not Christ's human father, but the Bible says that Mary and Joseph were warned of an angel in a dream to flee to Egypt, to stay there until Herod the Great was dead, because he was going to try to kill Christ. Remember, the wise men came to the palace and said, "Where is he that's born the King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east to come to worship him." And Herod knew enough to send his wise men to the scriptures to find out where this King of the Jews should be born. And they came back and recited for him Micah 5, verse 2 specifically, where it says that out of Bethlehem would come this king, this governor, this savior. And so he had all the boy babies killed, 2 years old and younger, and the angel ahead of time warned Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt. When they came back after they heard that Herod was dead, they came back to Nazareth, which was Joseph's hometown, and they were there through Christ's growing up years. And so he knew, when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth, they knew who he was. In fact, in the Gospels, they use this as a reason not to believe on him. "Is not this the son of the carpenter? We know Joseph, we know Mary, he grew up here." And the Lord said at one point, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, among his own kindred." Because they know all about him. I remember him when he was a snotty-nosed little kid, you know, and how can he come across like he's the Son of God, and so on. And that's probably what they were thinking. They knew who he was, and so he came into the synagogue, and they watched him, and they listened to him, because he was reading the scriptures. But then he said, when he finished reading, he rolled up the scroll and set it aside and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I am the fulfillment of that prophecy, that God has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the bruised, to set the captives free, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's about me. And of course, generally the Jews did not receive Christ as the Savior, as God in the flesh. And so God called his people to go and preach the gospel to the Gentile nations as well. But I think it's notable here that God chose a special time for the revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When the fullness of the time was come, it was just the right time when God sent his Son. And if you studied the conditions of the day, you'd realize that there were so many things that the time was just ripe for the Messiah to come on the scene. And God knew that, and God chose the right time to send forth his Son. It was a precise time that God selected for him to begin his ministry. And back in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible states that as well. In Mark 1:12, "Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." It was a specific time that God chose for his for his purposes to be accomplished and for events to occur. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Matthew 24:36, the Bible says this, Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. God has a specific time for things to occur. And here in Matthew 24, Christ was delivering what's called the Olivet Discourse. He was giving some prophetic information, but he said God has a moment, has a day and a time in mind. And God is not a makeshift or sloppy God. Oh yeah, whatever happens, happens. And sometimes we'll get that way. But God's not that way. He's got divine appointments. He's got things decided and determined in his mind. He doesn't force people to do what he wants them to do, of course. But he has particular things in mind that he wants to accomplish. And there are certain things that he will accomplish. And, of course, one of them is the rapture of the saints, the catching away of those who truly know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then the events that are described in the book of the Revelation, the end times events. Times are important. God has particular times in mind for human beings, too. And within God's declaration of times and purposes, is this particular text. The Bible says there is an acceptable year of the Lord, and that's what Christ came to preach. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. God has a time in mind for all things. We exist in time. And you know what? We sort of marvel over the passing of time, don't we? And sometimes we wish it would go slower, and sometimes we wish it would go faster. But time is what it is, and sometimes if you're particularly occupied, it seems to go faster, and the time just races by. The old cliche is, time flies when you're having fun, and when you're not having fun, it seems like it just crawls. It seems like the days and the weeks last forever. But time is all the same. And we exist in time, and we are dictated by time, and God is not. But God acts in time because he relates to mortals in our existence. And he speaks to people's hearts, and he draws people in time. And the Bible tells us that God has an acceptable year. We know life and death is part of this. And there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Bible says there's a time to live and a time to die. And look at Luke chapter 16 with me real quickly. In Luke chapter 16, the Bible says concerning the rich man, he was a man who was enthralled with life, but he was not ready to meet death. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he lived in the lap of luxury, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so on. And we won't take time to read this whole passage of Scripture. Some people reduce this to a kind of a class warfare type of a setting. It's not that. Christ told this story, and it's interesting. Generally, people consider it a parable, but you do not find parables in the Bible where people's names are actually given. And since the Bible... Since Jesus called this man Lazarus, this poor man and the rich man, I would assume that he's actually telling an actual account of something that happened, not just giving a parable. But the whole principle is that this rich man lived with all that life could offer, but he didn't give time to consider eternity. He didn't actually give any energy to preparing for after death. He died and he ended up in hell because of it. Was he a man who worshipped his money? Was he a man who thought more of material possessions than he thought about God? Undoubtedly, he was. And that did not serve him well at the end of his life. The Bible speaks concerning, we talk about the parable of the rich fool, the man who you know, came to the point in his life where he said, I know what I need to do. I need to tear down my barns and build bigger barns because my barns are full. And he was thinking that he would have a long, joyful, retirement, if you will. But God's response to that was, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast stored up? Who's going to get those things now that you're dying? Because tonight is the end of your life. It just goes to show us that a lot of times people have the wrong focus. They have the wrong focus. In the first place, money can't bring joy to life. Money can't bring fulfillment and satisfaction to life. These things are all quickly fading. But the most important thing is preparing for eternity. I've used the illustration many times of stretching a string from that wall to this wall and using a thumbtack or a nail or a screw or something to stretch that string tight and taking one of those permanent magic markers and putting a dot on the string and then hanging a paper clip on that dot and putting another little dot on that paper clip. That represents mortal life. And eternity is forever. But just one little dot. I was just reading the other day in Psalm 90 where the psalmist and Moses happened to write that psalm. You know, we may have 70 years, we may have 80 years. Nowadays, somebody may have 90 years or more. But even so, it's all labor and sorrow. And it's soon cut off and we fly away. And we're not going to be here. And life is so fast. Life is so quick. Life is so fleeting. We recognized a young couple this morning who've been married today for 40 years. And they would say, wow, it's hard to believe it's been 40 years. I was there when it happened. And I was an observer of that wedding. But, you know, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, it goes by so fast. And young people don't think so. But you will one day. You'll realize the time just went by so fast. And did you take the time to prepare for eternity? Did you take the time? And these people were unconscious of all of that. I read an old French fable about a man who was recklessly racing his horse. He was stopped by his friend, and his friend said, Where are you going in such a hurry? Why are you so frightened? He said, well, he said, I was in the marketplace today, and I accidentally bumped into a woman, and I turned and saw it was Death, who made threatening gestures at me, and I'm riding to Marne, a city down the road, so Death won't be able to catch me. And so this man went on his way, and his friend was speeding down the road on his horse and trying to go to this distant town, and this man saw this woman named Death. And he stopped and questioned her and said, you know, what's this with my friend? And gave his name and so on. He said, oh, she said, I was surprised. I was not threatening him. I was surprised to see him here because I've got an appointment with him in Marne today. And the reality is, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds. You don't know if you'll develop some kind of a lump or some kind of a cough or some kind of a pain. You don't know if by next week at this time, I heard this week of a young woman who is terminally ill because she's been suddenly diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, which is typically fatal and fast moving. The fact is, we don't know. And are you prepared to face eternity? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? That's really the question that we all should consider. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And eternity is waiting every one of us. And we have this that we call life and death. We have what the Bible calls salvation and condemnation. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And why is that? Because we don't know when we have time. We don't know what our time will be. And Christ, when he came, he started his ministry and said, I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He said, this prophecy is about me. What does that mean? Does that mean you've got a year? Does that mean that we've got time to make a decision? No, I think it means that in the overall picture, Christ and the prophet Isaiah was 600 some odd years before the coming of Christ. And he said, Jesus said, I've come to preach now, at this moment in time, that God has a purpose and God has a plan. It's so critical that people realize, as James says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You don't know. What is your life? What is your life? It's like a vapor. It's like steam rising off of a kettle of boiling water. It's there, and then it's gone. It gets about 18 or 20 inches above the top of the pan, and then it dissipates and disappears, and it's not there anymore. The Bible says our life is like that vapor that just appears. It's like the morning. When you're driving, usually it's further south. I thought it was interesting. The other day we were driving from Fargo to Minneapolis, and whether the ground was colder or the air was colder, I think it was probably because the air was cooler than the ground, there was a light mist that was rising off the soil, and it was a morning vapor that appeared for a little time, and then as soon as the sun came out, it was gone. It dissipated. And some of you, are used to driving down in little depressions and valleys and vales, and they're filled with fog and all this kind of thing. But it doesn't last very long. It's just for a little while until the sun comes out, until things warm up a little bit, and then that little bit of mist is gone. And the Bible says that's how life is. That's how mortal life is. And compared to eternity, I think about this often. I think about the life of Moses, the life of Noah, the life of Abraham, the life of David, the Old Testament, characters, patriarchs, and so on. I think about the New Testament apostles, how, they're so real to us. Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles, and Jesus Christ who walked this earth. And that was hundreds and thousands of years ago. And what about the last generation? What about the next generation? You know what? Life comes and goes, and people live and die. And like one fellow said, when his friend asked him, how much of an impression do you think you'll leave when you die? And he said, watch this. He stuck his finger in a bowl of water and then pulled it out, and the water quickly was calm and still again. He said, that much. There was not a hole left in that bowl of water. There was not a ripple in that bowl of water. That's how much of an influence I'll have when I'm gone. And yet you'll live forever somewhere. Will it be heaven? Or will it be hell? There aren't any other places. People who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who've turned to the Lord in salvation, who have repented of their sin and submitted to Christ and to the Lord, will have eternal life, have forgiveness through his blood, and will be in heaven with the Lord forever. And those who reject Christ will not. Oh, but I think I'm a good person. Friend, you're wrong about that. You are wrong about that. You're not a good person. Oh, you don't even know me. You're right, I don't know you, but I know you're a sinner just like all the rest of us are. And the Bible says there is not salvation in any other person but Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And you're going to account to God for your rebellion, for your pride, for the malice of your heart, for other forms of sin and wickedness that the Bible says we're all guilty of. It's true, most sinners are not as bad as they could be. It's true. Many people try to be good, and some people work very hard at being good. But they're not. Jesus said there's not anybody that's good except God. And we're going to have our eternal destiny be determined by His standard, not by our standard. Oh, I'm good compared to that rabble-rouser, that womanizer, that drunkard that lives down the street from me. Maybe it's your cousin or some other person. Okay, but that's not God's basis for comparison. Do you know Jesus Christ is Savior? He's the answer. Christ came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and salvation and condemnation are at stake. And the Bible says now, today, is a day of salvation. Look at Acts chapter 24. Here's the Apostle Paul reasoning, trying to preach the gospel, trying to preach salvation to someone. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 24, verse 24, that he was addressing this man, this governor, named Felix, after certain days, 24:24, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And I think it's sad that we don't read that Felix ever called for Paul again. He was convicted by the Spirit of God because of Paul preaching concerning righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. He was talking about that day of reckoning. There's an appointed time for these things. And so, you know, Christ, who came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, implying that there is an appointed time for things. Have you responded to and submitted to the gospel? And will you, if you haven't yet, will you respond to and submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you be obedient to God's call to salvation? There is surrender and there is selfishness. And the Bible says that the saints regularly face these times. They're opportunities. How do you use them? Is it submission to Christ? Is it surrender? Or is it selfishness? We can actually choose to glorify ourselves, or we can choose to glorify God. Remember, Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You have to make a decision about such things. We cannot defer. Don't imagine, "Oh, it's not up to me. It's not up to me. I'll just submit myself to God. I'll just commit myself to let Him decide." No, He calls on you to make that decision. He calls on you and me to submit, to decide for Christ. It's our choice. God's not going to make that decision. And our deferring, "Oh, I don't want to make a decision right now. I don't want to think about it right now." That's the same thing as rejecting Christ and rejecting the gospel. It's the same thing. When we defer, we are making that decision. We're saying no. And it's so important for us to make the right choice, because God has a time for all things. There is a time of joy and regret, and in the end, time will be over. Only eternity will wait, holding joy for some and regret for others. And we read about in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, where there will be that great separation between those who have rejected Christ and those who are saved. And those who do not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. What a terrible, terrible day that will be. And yet, God will be justified. God will be justified in every soul that is condemned because they have rejected the grace of God. You say, that's tragic. Yeah, it's tragic. It's a terrible, terrible time. Don't reject God's grace. Christ came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ came to say, look, there's a time for everything. And this is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't fail to accept and respond when God speaks to your heart. You don't know what tomorrow may hold. You don't know what the day may bring forth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts and help us to realize the imperative of this invitation. And Father, you're so gracious to make it an invitation, and yet it is a command at the same time, that we would yield to and respond to the grace of God, the mercies of God. Father, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and submit to Christ. Father, I pray that you'll work in hearts today and accomplish your great purpose in lives. And thank you that your Son came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Bible says there is a time for every purpose under heaven. And I pray that you'll help people to realize when God is speaking to their heart and calling them, that this could be their one chance. And Father, may we respond wisely to times and seasons. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.